Good morning, church. I read from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, once again for access to your throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for the joy of being able to call you Abba, Father. We thank you that you have come to dwell in us and you are right here in our midst by your Spirit. We thank you that you gave us your only begotten Son. And we thank you for the blood that you shed for us, blessed Lord Jesus, on the cross. Thank you that you died and rose again and included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. You've raised us up and seated us with you. We thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And we thank you that you dwell in us by your Spirit. So this morning, as we look into the pages of your word, we pray that you will open our eyes, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law, and that you in your mercy would write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Make us more and more like your Son. O blessed Lord, come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now we've been dwelling on the subject, the mysteries of prayer. And based on Matthew chapter 18 verses 19 to 20, we've been looking into the principle of the prayer symphony. The principle of the prayer symphony. And we said that in the prayer symphony, the conductor is the Holy Spirit. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. The score is the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And the musicians are those who are brought together in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit directs the symphony, and the different instruments are united by the musicians in playing in harmony. And so far we have looked at five instruments in the prayer symphony. Number one, thanksgiving. Number two, praise. Number three, worship. Number four, petition. Number five, intercession. Now we will move on to supplication. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication. When you are supplicating, or when you are a supplicant, there is only one thing that you ask for, and that is mercy. Mercy. Supplication, therefore, is often tied to intercession, which we looked into last Sunday. We will look at two passages in the Old Testament that describe supplication, pleading for mercy. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, that is a prophecy directed at Israel. Zechariah 12:10, a prophecy directed at Israel. And the Lord said, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Zechariah 12 verse 10. Now notice the order. First grace and then supplication. This means that unless the Lord pours out his grace upon us, unless God gives us grace, we cannot come before him in supplication. In fact, no prayer of any value can be offered to God without his grace. If the prayer is not initiated by the Spirit of grace, it is worthless. In other words, if the Holy Spirit does not pour out his grace, the prayer is worthless. And this is why it is so important to be led by the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans 8 verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now the next part of the verse in Zechariah 12:10 says, "Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. Now this verse describes the turning point of God's dealing with the people of Israel. It is the point at which they come to repentance. This is in the future, and I believe it's not far away. It's already begun to happen. It is the point at which they come to repentance and acknowledgement of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. As a nation, they will turn to Him in repentance and acknowledge Him, the one whom they have pierced, as the Messiah. And this is brought about by the Spirit of grace and supplication. God is logical. You see, when the Father sent His Son to Israel, Israel as a nation rejected Him. He came to His own, but His own knew Him not. They rejected Him. But God did not reject His people. He was crucified. He died. He rose again from the dead. Ascended into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit. But when they rejected the Holy Spirit, there was nothing more to be done. When you read in Acts chapter 7, before being stoned to death, Stephen, he cries out to the Jewish council who executed him. The high priest, by the way, was present there, because if you read Acts chapter 7 verse 1, you will see the high priest was present. Acts 7 verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." You resist the Holy Spirit. "As your fathers did, so do you." Now Jesus had said earlier to the Jews in Matthew 12 verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." But today we are seeing something very interesting taking place. The situation in Israel is changing. Numerous people, many among the Jews today, are coming to know Christ. There is a process of restoration, and the Holy Spirit is mightily at work among the Jews right now in the nation. They are being moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus, Yeshua, to them, the one whom they pierced. This process has already begun. It will culminate when Christ comes and they will see Him physically with their own eyes, Him whom they have pierced. Now regarding the Jews, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11 verse 23, "And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." God has the power to graft them in again. Now interestingly, most of them are coming to know Christ. It is happening through the witness of Gentile Christian believers in Israel. The Holy Spirit is granting them the grace to believe. In Hebrews chapter 4 gives another beautiful picture of supplication. Remember that the book of Hebrews was written for Jewish believers. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 we read, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God sits upon a throne, but don't forget that throne is a throne of grace. That throne is a throne of grace. And what do we come for? We come to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you tend to feel overwhelmed now by a particular situation that you're going through in your life, and you think that there is nothing left to do, then hear what God says. Hear what God says. The time of need is the time to come. We come to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The time of need, therefore, is the time to come. Come. Come and make supplication, because He is a God of mercy, He is a God of grace. Come and plead for God's mercy upon your situation. The only people who fail to receive mercy and grace are the people who do not come to the throne of grace. They are the ones who fail to receive mercy and grace. Anyone who looks up to him for mercy and grace will not be cast aside. That's why he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say I may, he says I will give you rest. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke of the devil is heavy, but when you come and plead to God for mercy and you take his yoke, the yoke of authority, his authority upon yourself, when that happens, you will find rest. You find rest because you touched the mercy of God, the grace of God. So the ones who fail to receive mercy and grace are the people who do not come to the throne of grace. And these are the people who do not see their own need. Why? Because they are blinded by self-righteousness, they are blinded by religiosity. But if we could earn God's mercy, then we would not need God's mercy. It is only as we come to his throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So come. Come and make your supplication, because he's a God of grace and his throne is a throne of grace. Now the next instrument in the symphony of prayer is the instrument of the word of command. The word of command. The instrument of the word of command takes us into a different area. It speaks with aggression. It speaks with authority. In Joshua chapter 10, that's a good place to start to understand what this is, the word of command. In Joshua chapter 10, the scripture describes a scene in the middle of a battle. The Israelites were defeating their enemies, but it was getting dark. And if night fell, they would not be able to finish the job. And in Joshua 10 verses 12 to 14 we read, then Joshua spoke to the Lord. Notice he began by speaking to the Lord. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he, that is Joshua, said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. You see that? That the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That is an example of the word of command. The word of command addressed to the sun. But remember, it was unctioned by the Lord. First he began, Joshua began to speak to the Lord. Joshua spoke to the Lord. And then he spoke to the sun with the words that God gave him. In other words, we can tell situations and circumstances how to behave in the name of the Lord. We can tell situations and circumstances how to behave in the name of the Lord when you're in communion with God and you receive his word. But remember, we will not have results if we have first, we will not have results unless we have first contacted the Lord. Unless we have talked to the Lord, we will not have results. And number two, unless you have received from the Lord the anointing, that word for such a prayer. Now, a New Testament example is in the incident of the fig tree that Jesus cursed. And there are two gospel accounts of the same narrative. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now note here, Jesus simply spoke to the fig tree on behalf of God. He spoke to the fig tree on behalf of God. He simply told the fig tree what to do, and the fig tree did it. This is the word of command. According to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you and I, we can speak to a thing on behalf of God, just as Jesus did to the fig tree. When we speak to God on behalf of something, that is of course what we normally call prayer. But when we speak to a thing on behalf of God, that is the word of command. The same incident regarding the fig tree is recorded in Mark chapter 11. But there we see one further truth that is revealed by Jesus, which really is the key. That's the key to understanding it all. And in this passage, we see the roots being spoken of. Mark chapter 11 verse 20 to 22. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." From the roots. "And Peter remembering said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Have faith in God. Now the literal translation is, "Have the faith of God." That's the literal translation. The prayer of command is the faith that God gives, and that's expressed in utterances. It is God's authoritative word for that situation. And these are God-given utterances breathed forth by the Holy Spirit for that particular situation. When Jesus raised the dead, on three occasions you find in the Gospels, we hear him speak the word of command. When he raised the widow's only son at Nain, he spoke the word of command. Luke chapter 7, verses 14 to 15. "Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" "Young man, I say to you, arise." That was the word of command. That's all he said. "And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." Again, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he spoke the word of command. "Child, arise." That's all he said. Luke chapter 8, verse 54. "But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he spoke the word of command. And he spoke with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' That's all he said. Luke chapter 11, verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Now the scripture affirms that this word of command is given for us believers to use today. Can we do this today? Is it right, Pastor? Is it possible for us to do this today? The scripture says yes. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Remember, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And we read how he prayed and how he spoke the word of command. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" That's the word of command. That's the word of command. In other words, through fervent prayer, we as believers in Christ, we can do the same. Yes. The same power is available to us. That same power is available to us. Please also remember that this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, when he's praying, he writes to the Ephesians, and he tells them what he's praying for them. And this is what he says. Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding would be opened to this truth. I read to you his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And look at the next. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And what was that power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see that verse? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Toward whom? Toward us who believe. Our problem is our problem of belief, and our problem is our problem of prayer. We lack faith, we lack prayer, and therefore we don't receive power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to everyone who believes in him. And how do we tap into that power? How do we tap into that resource of God's power? Faith, prayer. Now, there are modern day examples of the word of command being exercised. You may never have heard of a brother named Howard Carter. Very interesting story. Howard Carter. Howard Carter's story goes back into the early days of the Pentecostal movement in Britain. And Howard Carter was an author, and he also founded England's first Pentecostal Bible school in London. Now, during World War I, Howard was a conscientious objector, and he ended up in prison. And the prison was a damp, leaky place. And he was lying on his bed in prison, and a little stream of water was trickling down from the ceiling, splashing over him. You know what he did? He pointed his finger at it and said, "I command you to go back in the name of Jesus." And it did. Now, I personally experienced the power of the command, power of the word of command in many situations in life and in ministry. I'll give you a recent example which I very clearly remember. The house construction in Kakinad was going on in 2018. The fruit trees were planted that you see now, which have grown. And before we moved in, I used to go from here, from Ernakulam, in the evenings to water the plants. And one evening when I went over to water the garden, I saw a huge snake coming straight at me from the northern end of the compound. And the snake was approaching quite fast, and the Lord gave me the word of command. I immediately spoke to the snake, "I command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus." Zoop! It took an U-turn, immediate U-turn, and just disappeared. Just fled, high speed fleeing. I went after it trying to figure out where it came from, but I just couldn't find it. It's just gone. And by the way, after that, I've never seen a snake in the compound. So it's very safe. You can come home. This instrument of prayer, the word of command, I believe is particularly appropriate to use when we follow the directive of Jesus, especially to cast out demons. Mark chapter 16 verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons." It's only in the name of Jesus, by the power of his name do demons flee. No other name, but in the name of Jesus, yes. By the power of his name, the demons flee. So we need to therefore learn to exercise the word of command in faith, especially when involved in deliverance ministry. And how is all this learned? Let me tell you, it's not learned from me preaching from the pulpit. It's learned when you actually come along and do this practically. And you see it happening. That's how the disciples learned. That's why it's so important for us, to each one of us, to get involved in ministry. Because there are people in need. There are people who are tied down by these demonic spirits. There are people who are under the control of these demons. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been given the authority to command those demons to flee. And they have to flee, because you are authorized to use that name of Jesus if you're a child of God bought by His precious blood. He's delegated that authority to you. Go, He says. Go. In My name, these signs will follow. Will follow those who believe. That's it. These signs will follow those who believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. Now we come to the next instrument in the prayer symphony. Commitment. Commitment. Now here is a prayer of commitment. Psalm 31 verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now you'll recognize this prayer, because the first part of this verse was quoted by Jesus on the cross. While He was hanging on the cross, He said, into your hand I commit my spirit. Then He bows His head and He dies. Another verse in Psalm 37 verse 5, which is a familiar verse, it gives this encouragement to commit. Psalm 37 verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now the prayer of commitment is very important to understand. Just as with the prayer of petition, sometimes the way to pray about something is to stop praying about it. But you commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. The Hebrew actually says, roll your way upon the Lord. It's like rolling the carpet out. Roll your way upon the Lord. It's like rolling out something heavy. Something heavy that you're carrying. Just imagine you're carrying on your back a 50 kg bag of rice. And if you're carrying it on your back and taking it to the place that you need to take it to, it would be easier if you just lay it down and roll it to the place you want to store it. That's what this means. Roll your way upon the Lord. It's easier. Whatever it is, just get it off your back. Get it off your back and roll it out before the Lord. Roll your way upon the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying in this verse. When you pray, when your way becomes too heavy, you're praying, you're crying out to God, and your way becomes too heavy. It becomes too heavy for you, and you just can't bear the weight of it. You no longer can handle it. Lay it down and roll it off onto the Lord. And you know what He'll do? He'll take care of it. Just lay it down and roll it off into His hands. That's the prayer of commitment. That's the prayer of commitment. Commitment is an act. And once you commit, you should not go back to see if it is working. What do? You trust. It's like taking money to the bank and making a deposit. Once you get your receipt, having made that deposit, you get your receipt, you would not think of walking back to the bank 30 minutes later to see if the bank knows what to do with your money. That'd be foolish, isn't it? You've committed it to the bank. And if you commit something to the Lord, leave it and stop worrying about it. Go about your work knowing that you have committed it to Him. Even your work, some of you, often I've heard this, it's so difficult, Pastor, my workplace is so difficult, I just don't know what to do, it's too heavy. I have a boss who's too heavy on me, the work is too heavy on me. Plus, I have to take care of the family. The load is too heavy. I can't bear it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The secret is actually your time alone with God, and wherein you roll out this thing into His hands. You lay it down, lay it off your back, and say, you take over, Lord. I'm just putting it at your feet. You take over. That's commitment. That's commitment. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. It's so much more easier when you begin the day with God and you commit your ways to the Lord. And I tell you, by the end of the day, you see it's so fruitful. It's so fruitful. I tell you, the times when you get worn out, or what do you call it, torn apart what they call today in common words, what do they call it? Burnt out. Yeah. The reason is because you somehow neglected your time alone with God. That's the reason. That's the reason. Something came in the way between your time alone with God. You compromised somewhere with your time alone with God. And therefore, the burden is still on your back. You haven't rolled it off into His hands. The way to be fruitful in the Christian life is to commit your work to the Lord. And your plans will be established. That's a promise. You see the promise? Remember we saw earlier, in God's word, most of the promises in God's word, there are so many of them. So many of them, practically every page has more than one promise in the Bible. But almost all of them are conditional. Almost all of those promises are conditional. So that's what it says here. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So if you want your plans to be established, you need to learn the secret of committing your work to the Lord. None of us would plant a mango seed or any other seed in the ground and then go back and dig it up to see if the seed is growing. But a lot of believing Christians are like that. They plant their seeds in the ground and they dig them up to see if they're growing. How do they do that? They keep worrying. They love to worry. If there's something that you need to learn to do with regard to this tendency to worry, is to shift it from the negative to the positive. You know what worrying is actually? Worrying is thinking over something over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's worrying. That's what worrying is. You think about something over and over and over. It consumes your thinking process. And then it takes hold of your emotions naturally, as George said. Because we're all made with mind, emotion, reason, affection, will. You see, so you start thinking about something over and over and over again, it will take hold of you. So what do you need to do? Instead of doing that, you think over something over and over and over and over and over again. When you start thinking over the Word of God over and over and over and over again, you put worry in the right place. That's exactly what you need to do. In the positive sense, turn it over. Think over the book over and over and over and over again. And there's so much here that God will see to it that your mind is filled with. And that's what the renewal of the mind is all about. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 to 27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you commit, then you have to trust. And while you trust, the Lord is taking care of it. The Lord is taking care of it. So here's a promise again, Psalm 55 verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. How beautiful. You see again, there's a promise, there's a condition to that promise. All you need to do is cast your burden on the Lord. And that may take a little bit of time. You need to spend time with Him to cast your burden onto Him. You know, you get to need to know Him very intimately, very personally, so that you can say, "Here, Lord, I can't do it, and I don't know what to do about it. I have absolutely no clue, but here it is, I put it in your hands." You need to develop that intimacy wherein which you lay that burden down, give it over to Him. And that's prayer. And when you're praying, actually sometimes, you know, when you're praying, sometimes the things of the world, you know, you will just fade away. Sometimes I do most of my praying before I start here on Sunday morning. I do most of my praying in the car. And today morning, Angela was there in the car. And she would tell you what happened. Because when I'm praying, I just don't know about many things that are happening. I actually missed the U-turn on the Waitala Road and went up to, what is that place? Marada, beyond Marada. I reached... Yeah, way off. And suddenly I discovered, Lord. And I turned around and then again I came back and then again I took a wrong left turn instead of turning near Waitala. But that happens. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if that happens. I didn't hit anybody. I got here on time. But Angela knew what was happening. She was sitting at the back, but she didn't know the road. That's why she didn't stop me. She had no clue. She knew to the place. Cast your anxieties on Him. Cast your burdens on Him and you'll forget about many of these things. And many of these things are better forgotten. Don't let these things consume you. Hand it over to the Lord. Hand it over to the Lord. Forget about these things which are burdening you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He will not permit the righteous to be moved. You know, there's a wall of fire around you. The same wall of fire that God put around Job. I pray this every morning. I pray this. Lord, put that wall of fire that You put around Job. Put it around me and my family and my ministry, my loved ones. Put it around me, Lord. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 5. The same wall of fire that You put around Job, put around me, Lord. He'll protect you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Alright, the next instrument in the prayer symphony is dedication. And this is similar to the prayer of commitment. In both cases, we give the object of our prayer to the Lord. But something more happens in dedication. In dedication, that the thing that we are offering is ourselves. The thing that we are offering is ourselves. That's what happens in dedication. In a prayer of dedication, we set ourselves apart. We choose to consecrate or sanctify ourselves for that particular work or calling that God has placed on our lives. Now we find an example of this in John chapter 17 verse 19 in the high priestly prayer of Jesus when Jesus is praying to the Father. And that's a beautiful prayer that's recorded for you and me to learn. John chapter 17 and verse 19. It's a part of what we call the high priestly prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And He was speaking about His relationship to His disciples and to the Father. He then prayed to the Father. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. John 17 verse 19. Like our Lord Jesus, if we choose to set ourselves apart for God, then we belong to God. We are in His hands. And we choose His agenda for our lives. That's what setting yourself apart, sanctifying, means setting yourself apart. We are in His hands and we choose His agenda, God's agenda for our lives. No more my agenda. We don't do what we feel like doing, but we do what He wants us to do. In fact, we learn, and it's so important to learn this. We need to learn to know, find God's will, find God's plan for our lives. It's so important. Because God has planned so much for us. He's planned so much for us, and He did that even before the foundation of the world was laid. You realize that God's plan for you is so intricate and so detailed. If alone we would, you know, plug into His plans and not do our plans. But to get to know His plans, that's God's will. That's God's will. He's written all about your life in the pages of His book, and He wants to reveal, open up that book for you. That book that He's written about you, for you. And the beauty about the Christian life is that you and I can know the will of God personally for our lives, and we can do it. We can do it. But we must choose to consecrate ourselves to doing the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship. And the word poem comes from that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And when did God prepare those good works? The Bible says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And how much beforehand did God prepare these works for you and me? Before the foundation of the world was laid. That's how you're precious. That's how precious you are in God's sight. And that's why He wants to reveal His plan to you. And that's why it's so important for us as believers individually to get to know what the will of God is for our lives and do it. God so much wants to reveal His will for you. There is no one like you on planet Earth. I've said that so many times. You search the whole world, you won't find anyone like you. If He has created you with such awe, fearfully and wonderfully, He knit you together in your mother's womb. He chose out, He laid out His plans for you. The plans that He has for you are plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future, is what He tells you in His word. And if He has done that much for you, and He's made you so unique, why is it that we don't get to know what He wants? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy means set apart. And without blame before Him in love. He has so much in store for you and me. And if alone we would get to know Him intimately and get to know His will and do it. That's the most blessed place to be in. Let me tell you that. The most blessed place to be in is to be in the center of the will of God. That's the most blessed place to be in. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 36 that the Father had sanctified Him and set Him into the world. Sent Him into the world. The Father had sanctified Him and sent Him into the world. John chapter 10 verse 36. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. They couldn't understand what he was saying, what He was doing. And they told Him that He was blaspheming. That He was doing what He was doing by the power of the demons. By the power of Beelzebul. John 10:36. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified? That's how cheap they were, you know. They pointed their finger at Him and said, you do these things by the power of Beelzebul. The God of the flies. And Jesus is telling them, do you say of Him whom the Father, of Him meaning Himself, of whom Him whom the Father sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? He knew who He was. He knew where He came from. He knew why He was doing what He was doing. He spoke only what the Father wanted Him to speak. He did only what the Father wanted Him to do. And they had absolutely no clue because they had no connection with God. How did the Father sanctify Jesus? He did not make Him holy, of course, because Jesus was already holy. Rather, the Father set Jesus apart for a work that no one else could do. So Jesus was at this point saying, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart to the work for which God has already set me apart. A conscious choice that He was making to do the will of the Father. So always with sanctification, the initiative is with God, because it is God who has planned those good works that He foreordained before the foundation of the world was laid for you and I to walk in. So the initiative is with Him. You cannot sanctify yourself for something for which God has not sanctified you. That's why it's foolish to try to do your own thing. That's the slogan of this generation, isn't it? I do my own thing. I do my own thing. It's foolish to do your own thing. You cannot sanctify yourself for something for which God has not sanctified you. You have to find out what God has set you apart for. And then
You must set yourself apart to do it, responding with your own will in submission to Him. And when you do so, you will experience the joy of His manifest presence in your life. You will experience His direction. You will experience His unction. You will experience His empowering. And you'll know that you're in the center of the will of God. Let me tell you, in living like this, most of the time, you'll be experiencing the rapture while you live here. The things of this world won't bother you. They won't tie you down. They won't upset you. Because you're caught up in intimacy with God. Now it is sad. It is sad that multitudes of born-again believers have not discovered this truth. They just move on in life without finding out God's will and plan and dedicating themselves, sanctifying themselves to do God's purpose and plan for their lives. Remember, God has set us apart, but this does not become effective until we know what He has set us apart for and we commit ourselves, dedicating ourselves to His plan for our lives. Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, because you're a pastor. You know what you're doing. I wasn't a pastor before I became a pastor. This was the last thing in my life that I ever thought I would ever do. In fact, I would tremble standing in front of people to speak. It was something that I was incapable of doing. In school, when I was young, and they put me up for the elocution competition, the class teacher made sure that my name was put in. Elocution competition means you stand there, they give you a topic just 3 to 4 minutes before, 5 minutes maybe before you have to speak. And within 5 minutes, you have to make a message. And you have to stand there and speak. And my class teacher, very loving lady, I can't forget her name, Sharada teacher, she was so loving. And she wanted me to do something. So she put my name in, wherever she could put, she would put my name in. She put my name in for the elocution competition. And I saw my name just before it started. I said, "Teacher, what?" No, you have to speak, you have to speak." That's the last thing. I can run, yes, but I can't speak. And that's exactly what I did. I ran. I shut myself into in the bathroom. That's a safe place to be. Competition was over. "Where were you, Elias?" "In the bathroom, teacher." But lo and behold, when God chooses you, He reveals His plan to you. All you need to do is ask Him, "Lord, what is Your plan for my life? I want to know it and I want to do it." That's it. That's it. And God all the more wants to reveal His plan to you. But you need to seek Him for that. Remember, it's God's plan. It's God's plan, not your plan. And He wants to reveal that to you. Now, I need to add that this dedication is something each of us need to volunteer to do. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. But remember that the Bible does not give you the permission to just make a vow of dedication and then ask to change it back. No. You know, when you ask the Lord to show you His will for your life, He'll test you. He'll test whether you're really serious or not. Because He's not going to just reveal it to you, because if you're not going to be serious about it, He's not going to tell you what He wants you to do. If you're really serious of wanting to do what God's will is, you will go after Him and you will seek Him with all your heart to know His will. You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. That's what He says. And then when He reveals His will to you, I said this earlier, the Bible does not give you the permission to make a vow and then ask to change it back. When He has shown you His will, He desires that you commit yourself to His will. You set yourself apart to do His will. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
So you as a Christian believer need to find out what God's plan for your life is, and then set yourself apart for that plan of God. Dedicate yourself to knowing and doing God's will. In doing so, the purpose of your life is fulfilled. Otherwise, life is meaningless, I tell you. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's useless. You'll be very frustrated. You'll be very frustrated. Because there's a vacuum on the inside, and I believe the vacuum on the inside is created by God so that you would get to know Him and do His will. A God-created vacuum in every human heart, which God alone can fill, provided we seek Him. Finally, we look at the instrument of prayer, of persistence in praying. Persistent praying. Persistent praying in the prayer symphony. That's the last. There may be many more, by the way. There may be many more. And I believe there are many more secrets, instruments, which you can use to pray. Jesus taught His disciples to take up the prayer instruments, the prayer instrument of persistence. And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Don't worry, nothing happened. Luke chapter 11 verses 5 to 8. It wasn't the fall of Eutychus. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, you keep on knocking. You keep on knocking, letting your friend know that he is not going to get any sleep that night until he gets up and gives you the bread. And Jesus commended this kind of persistence in praying. He commends it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into the will of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the will of God. That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives, so that we can get into deep intimacy with Him in prayer, seek Him, call upon His name, find His will and do it. Now this is quite different. This instrument is quite different from the instrument of the prayer petition. Remember, we looked at petition earlier. Yes, petition receives what is being prayed for, even though it often requires perseverance. Remember, to keep the plug in there, you need perseverance. In the case of petition, you pray, you receive, you say, thank you, Lord. That's it. But in this kind of persistent prayer, you go on knocking. You go on knocking. Knocking, 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 continuing to ask for what you're praying for until the door is open. For example, if you're praying for a great awakening in this nation, it's not going to happen by praying occasionally like a trigger reaction when you feel like it. It's not going to happen. If you want this nation to become a Christian nation where there is tremendous freedom for the proclamation of the gospel and the outliving of the gospel, then you need to become a prayer warrior who will not let go of praying. You need to be a person who knows the secret of persistent praying. You won't give up. You just won't give up. Now look at Acts chapter 12, and we see an example here, at least a small example of persistent praying by the early church. King Herod had the apostle James, the brother of John, executed
And then he proceeded to arrest Peter. He held Peter to execute Peter. And this he planned to do after the Passover. But at this point, the church in Jerusalem committed themselves to earnest, persistent prayer on behalf of Peter. Sometimes God will not work merely through the prayer of an individual. It takes corporate prayer, a group of committed believers praying together. And this I believe that the Lord is teaching us as a church to do. Acts chapter 12 verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Notice that word, but. That word but changed the course of events. The united corporate prayer of the church opened the way for the intervention. And how did the intervention take place? God sent an angel. An angel came from God and delivered Peter out of the prison. Acts chapter 12, I read to you, it's a long passage, but bear with me please. Acts 12 verse 6 to 17, and I read from the NLT version, which is lovely. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Just imagine that. Two chains, two soldiers, and Peter was fast asleep. Amazing, isn't it? He had no problem sleeping. You have problem sleeping? Learn from Peter. No problem sleeping. You see, he had abandoned himself into the hands of the Lord. And when you do that, God gives his beloved sleep. Others stood guard at the prison gate. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary. And that home was a prayer home. That was a house of prayer. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind. My question is, what are you praying for? You're praying that Peter would be released, and when he's back home, you don't believe it. Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. You know, even our persistent praying has so much of flaws. It does. But thank God, God is the God who initiates it, and God is the God who answers. God is the God who intervenes. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened." "What happened?" he said. And then he went to another place. In this way, the prayers of the church for Peter were answered. But it still remained for God to deal with King Herod. Now, in the closing verses of Acts chapter 12, Luke, the writer of Acts, describes Herod arrayed in his royal apparel, making a speech to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And at the end of the oration, the people applauded. And what did they say? "This is the voice of God, not of a man." Acts chapter 12, verse 22. Puffed up with conceit at his own achievement, Herod accepted the applause, and the record concludes that immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give God the glory.
an angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give God the glory. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Now you see again, the outworking of the persistent prayer of the church. Everything, now listen carefully, everything that had been resisting the word and the purpose of God was overthrown, and Herod died a miserable, agonizing, shameful death. I repeat, everything that had been resisting the word and the purpose of God was overthrown, and Herod himself was judged. Notice that it was the intervention of an angel. This is the second time angel came. First time, freed Peter from prison, and then dealt with Herod. Same chapter, Acts chapter 12. The intervention of an angel terminated the career of Herod. Now, the question is, what brought the intervention of the angel twice in this story? It's the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. The church was desperately crying out for God's intervention because their leaders were being killed. Stephen was already beheaded. James was beheaded. Now they're trying to get hold of Peter. And the church began to cry out to God. In Acts chapter 7, they killed Stephen. And here we saw, just before they caught Peter, they killed James. So we ask ourselves, in the light of all that we have heard, who was really ruling? Who was really ruling? Was it Herod or the church? The church. The church. Now remember what we said in the beginning of our study on prayer. We began the series by saying, we are called to be a kingdom and priests. We are called to be a kingdom and priests. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Now I repeat what I said in the beginning. What does it mean for us experientially to be kings and priests? Number one, as kings we are meant to rule in his kingdom. Number two, as priests we are meant to offer sacrifices. But notice, the specific function, a kingdom and priests, or a kingdom of priests. God's people, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, are not one or the other. As people of a kingdom, it is our responsibility to rule the world for God. And only when we learn to minister as priests can we do this. I repeat, as people of God's kingdom, it is our responsibility to rule the world for God. And only when we learn to minister as priests can we do this. That means we rule the world for God through our prayer lives. We rule the world for God through our prayer lives. When we learn to pray, then we are qualified to rule. So Herod sat on the throne, but the church ruled. How? Through earnest, persistent prayer. And persistent praying is this. If you really believe that you are going to get it, you will not stop praying. That's persistent prayer. The only way you can lose is by giving up praying. Now at this point we need to see the difference between the working out of miracles and healings. And I have 5 minutes left. Because very often persistent praying and petition praying is needed both for miracles and healings. Now what is the difference between miracles and healings? The two are distinct. The two are distinct. Miracles actually go beyond healings. For example, if a person has an inflammation of the middle ear, you can pray for it. The person can be released of the pain and be healed. I think we have an ENT surgeon here. Yeah. You can pray. You can pray. If you have a problem in the ear, you can pray and God can heal. The release of the pain, that's healing. But suppose the middle ear has been removed by surgery. You cannot heal a middle ear because it's not there.
But a miracle can take place and the middle ear can be restored. In other words, the Lord can create a middle ear that has been removed by surgery. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's the difference between healing and a miracle. Look at what happened to in the Garden of Gethsemane, when whose ear did Jesus put back? Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Remember the servant Malchus, Peter just chopped his ear off. I think he went for his head, but it missed and got his ear. And there would have been two crosses probably on that day if Jesus hadn't put Malchus's ear back in its place. Restored that ear. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. So a miracle goes beyond healing. There's also another difference between miracles and healings. Miracles are often instantaneous and they're often visible. You can see right in front of your eyes. It takes place. But healings are often invisible. They're gradual. Now some people come to get healed, and if they do not get a miracle, they think that nothing has happened. But it may be that they are receiving a healing. Now this is a very important truth to understand. Because if you are receiving a healing, let me say this. If you are receiving a healing, a lot will depend on how you respond. For example, suppose you come up to be prayed for and God touches you, but you do not get a complete healing. And you walk away and you say, nothing happened. What you have done is ensure that nothing more will happen. A miracle is usually released by a simple act of faith. If you want to study a man who had a lot of miracles, look at Prophet Elisha. Almost every miracle that Elisha performed was released by a rather ridiculous act of faith. For instance, there's a spring outside Jericho, and the water in the spring was corrupt, and he took a vessel of salt. He threw the salt into the spring and he said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. That's it. Just imagine doing that now. Well, everybody knows that salt does not heal water. But you can go to that spring today, more than 2,000 years later, and it is still healed. I haven't been there, but I've seen a video about this spring next to Jericho, outside of Jericho. The salt did not heal the spring, but the little act of faith released God's miraculous power into it. Let's read the biblical account as it is. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And here again I read from the NLT. One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says, I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. You can go to Israel and drink of that water today. Now before we close the study of the prayer symphony, let's remember that we must pray in faith. Jesus said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18 verse 1. And Christian character involves persistence in prayer. It's not going to God with a shopping list. That's hardly praying at all. Remember that Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Matthew 6 verse 8. You do not have to tell God. You do not have to tell God what you need. Now what is important is that you get into such a relationship with God that when you tell God what you need, you know you're going to get it. There are some things that I've been praying for many years. They've not yet happened. But I'm not going to stop praying because I know they will happen. If you're praying in unbelief, you probably say, I've been praying for 15 years now and nothing has happened. But if you're praying persistently in faith, you say, the answer is 15 years nearer than when I started praying.
I trust that we will learn as a church to play these different instruments in the symphony of prayer. And let's look at a recap of the instruments in the prayer symphony. Number one, thanksgiving. Number two, praise. Number three, worship. Number four, petition. Number five, intercession. Number six, supplication. Number seven, the word of command. Number eight, commitment. Number nine, dedication. Number 10, persistence. And as we pray in harmony with others, as we pray in harmony with others, it's so important to pray with others, you know. It's so important to pray with others. This morning I was hearing a testimony of a brother who told me, just before I came, he said, മറ്റുള്ളവരുടെ ഞങ്ങളുടെ ആവശ്യങ്ങൾ പറയാൻ മടിക്കുമായിരുന്നു. We would find it difficult to talk about our needs to fellow believers. Is that fellowship? Is that fellowship? It's not fellowship. Fellowship is when I can tell you my pain and I say, brother, I need help. Stand with me in prayer. I am in pain. I'm going through the struggle in my life. I'm going through the struggle in my family. I'm going through the struggle in my workplace. I need help. Pray alongside with me. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. And please don't hesitate. Because the only way that you can build this fellowship is to be transparent. To share. The only thing that you need to be careful about is gossip. Probably that's the reason why people don't share. But in a fellowship that's filled with the Spirit of God, it's one family. It's one family and you can share. You can share on the level of your feelings to one another. And you can say to each other, I'm in need, pray for me. Let me tell you my prayer request right now. Alright, I have to preach 3 sermons during the week. And it takes me more than 8 hours to prepare one sermon. Plus, there is outreach to do. Plus, there is house visit to do. I need your prayers. Because I can't function without your help. Alright, would you pray for me? Thank you. I know you do. So as we pray in harmony with others under the direction of the Holy Spirit, He is the conductor of the prayer symphony, and we pray in accordance to the will of God as revealed in God's Word. Jesus said that our prayers will be answered. Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. So let's close for now. Next Sunday, God willing, we will learn more. God willing, we will learn more how to know God's will for our prayers. Alright, so don't miss next Sunday. Alright, shall we pray? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Christy, would you please lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for the way and for the access that we have to all of grace. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, how we should pray. But we know, Lord, that that is the way that you pray to the Father. Thank you for opening it up to us through the pictures and the verses and the stories and the testimonies of your servant. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to come close to you in this way, in persistence, in faith, in commitment, and in dedication. Lord, we know that it is only because of who you are and what you have done for us through Christ that this is possible. Oh Lord, may we be doers of your word. May we be people who pray like Elisha and Elijah. Pray, Lord, that we pray that the